Now, one of the things that I mentioned earlier about this is that, you know, the thing that we need to take in about this is that the fruit of the Spirit, that each part of the fruit of the Spirit are like little acts of grace, but they're also character traits. They're character traits that we as Christians need to fully develop, not partially, but we need to continue to act, to work on each of these traits. And as I mentioned before, the best place to do it is where you have the most trouble giving it. And each one of these, fruit of the Spirit, you need to exercise it. You need to utilize them in order to move forward. The one we're going to start with today is joy. And I'd like to ask just a general interpretation of what you feel joy is. What is joy to you?
Happiness. Joy is just the happiness maybe of grandchildren, just being with family. I find joy in family.
You young people, when you're in your 70s, getting up in the morning, that's joy.
Joy is what we just got done doing, and that was worshiping the Lord with that song.
Most people would assimilate joy and happiness. I think there's a good analogy there, but I think that one of the things that we need to ask ourselves, another question I have for you is, what is the difference between joy and life and joy of the Spirit? Anybody have a thought that there's a difference? Yes. Amen. That's exactly right. The differences is that anything that you have, somebody gets a brand new car, there's joy that wells up in you. If you haven't seen a family member in years and you finally get to see them, joy wells up in you. But the truth of the matter is that joy in the Spirit, how do you experience that joy, though? What is it that allows you to experience joy that's everlasting?
I find that the way that I feel more joy is if I spend more, like, intimate time with God. To me, that's, I just like worship, staying in worship, in a worshipful mood. You know, sometimes it doesn't stay long because of life, but if I worship God in the morning, like, it could trickle, so it stays with you.
Anybody else have a thought? Yeah.
Oh, jeez.
The joy, like, when you see what you, since you become a Christian, compared to the life you lived before, the joy you have just, knowing God, it just, makes a big difference.
Amen. Receiving joy and understanding joy of the Lord is something that, it happens when we allow our relationship with Him, His creation and other things, to become the priority in our life. Accepting the things of God. Accepting His precepts and the things that that He has commanded us to do, but we accept His grace, His forgiveness, His understanding, and the gift of what? Everlasting. How many of you focus on everlasting life? How many of you focus on the fact that you will live for eternity? That heaven is a promise that you've been given as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord. How could you not be joyful when you think about what God has given you? You know, we focus so much on the needs of every minute that we let our distractions get away from us. But the good thing is that as a Christian who loves the Lord, we are able to pull ourselves back and find the joy in that place where there is none. And we can create joy by feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's something that I challenge you to do. It's something that we kind of, as life goes on, and you mentioned that sometimes when life gets in the way, you kind of fall, it falls a little bit to the wayside because everything starts to take over your mind. And your mind then creates these scenarios. How many of you have created the worst case scenario on a situation that was actually turned out to be nothing? I mean, we tend to let our mind drift into these places where we can't find joy because we are so focused on this, our lack, our inability to do what God wants us to do. And we forget about the grace and mercies of God and the body of Christ that is here to help us, to restore us, and to bring back that joy. That's our responsibility to each other. It's our responsibility to take what God has put into us and give it freely. All of these little gifts here that I and acts of grace or and character traits, they're all for each of us to build each other up. It's a necessity that we continue to push forward in that.
Now, one of the things when I think of joy, the hardest thing is that, as Paul says, you're to count it all as joy. You know, when everybody's doing well, it's not hard to count it all as joy. But as you all know, life doesn't turn around and always give you everything as, you know, roses. Life can be difficult. It can be challenging. It has its downs. So how do you find that joy in the midst of those trials? I mean, because that's when the joy is going to be tested. That's when your faith is going to be tested. And that's when you're responding to those situations, to the adversities of life, to the challenges, to the difficulties of everyday life, going to work, dealing with your kids, dealing with illnesses. How do you find joy in the midst of dealing with illnesses and the challenges that you face with disease and sickness? And it comes down to perspective. And that's that we have to see our lives through God's eyes. As John was saying, that we live for for eternity. This is just a short time. No matter what you experience, it's still a short time. I mean, in the comparison of eternity, this is a short time, but it doesn't make it any easier to deal with that. And the one way that you're going to be able to deal with it, as it talks about, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to have that joy that's not based on outward circumstances. It's based on our relationship with Christ. And our relationship with Christ is based on our knowledge of Christ. If you have a limited knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, what God's done for you, if you have a limited knowledge of what the Holy Spirit is able to do in you, how are you going to have that joy? Right away, you turn right to the world and what the world thinks is joy. You think, well, if I wasn't in this situation, if I just had a better job, then I'd be joyful. But we should be able to be joyful in where we're at. So you'd have to ask yourself, so how do you establish that joy? It comes down to establishing that relationship, establishing the knowledge that God has given us so that we can turn around and increase our faith. We increase our faith through the Word, through the studying of the Word, through the hearing of the Word, through the meditation of the Word. If you find yourself in those situations, worship is one of the first things a lot of people turn to because they let that Word wash over their mind. And they turn around and let it wash over. Well, that's worship. And it's the written Word, letting that wash over your mind. It's the spoken Word on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, on a night like tonight, and letting that Word wash over you and understanding that God is the one that will provide that in the midst of that. I mean, we have a lot of Bible characters that have experienced some trials. Look at Joseph. How many here want to have Joseph's life? When we think of Joseph's life, we think of his end, where he's risen up to the king, second in command. Never mind the process going through that and him trying to sustain that joy in the midst of that process. How are you able to sustain that joy in the midst of that process? That's the question I'm asking myself all the time. Because the process is not guaranteed to be paved gold. You know, you don't have this paved gold process, but you can have joy no matter what that is. And that's something that you have to look for. You have to seek for it. How do you know that you have it or don't have it? Pastor Don?
I like what you said, Kenny, that it's a matter of perspective. And I was thinking of Ebenezer Scrooge.
You know, we all know the Christmas carol, and, you know, when he woke up that morning and his whole perspective on his life, he looked back, saw what he was like, saw where it was headed, and decided, hey, that, you know, that's not going to be it. And as Christians, you're right, Kenny, we have to go to the Word, and we talked a little bit about that Sunday, about forgetting not the Lord's benefits, the things that he has given us. And the Word is so important. We're told all things work for our good. Man, we really grab a hold of that and think about whatever situation we might find ourselves in, somehow God is working this for my good. Well, yeah, we may not show outward joy, but we have a confidence in our heart. We can walk with a whole different step, like God is using this for his glory in some way, in some capacity. And it does. It gives you a whole different perspective instead of just looking at, hey, we're in the rat race. I got to get up and go to work. I got to do this. I got to pay the bills. When you get up in the morning and say, hey, God has given me another day. Somebody's life I'm going to touch. Who knows what stone you might get rolling down that hill, gathering momentum from that day and what God can do. We have no idea. And so that's what brings that joy, that God is mindful of us, that he's called us, that we're part of his family. I mean, how can you not be filled with joy and just see life through totally different eyes? But I like what you said there, the perspective.
You know, an example I have for that, it's interesting because we have to discern through the Holy Spirit. You want that relationship with the Holy Spirit, is that not too long ago, it was requested of me at my work that I needed to walk the property, the complete property, picking up whatever litter, debris, and, you know, making sure there's no defects in the building, the parking lot, and everything. I'm thinking to myself, you know, listen, I'm the boss. I could send one of my guys out there. This is ridiculous. You know, and the Holy Spirit's like, well, if they want to pay you what they pay you to walk the property, they could pay anybody to walk the property, you know, but you're looking for those defects. Then the Holy Spirit's like, okay, you got to walk the property. It takes like half an hour to 40 minutes to go over. And then I got to walk the whole building, 8 floors, down every wing, stairwells. He's like, well, you said that you wanted to turn on and get in shape. Now you got an hour exercise and you're getting paid for it. He says, perspective, what is wrong with you? Here I was initially, because my flesh is crying out, saying, this is not good. And he's like, listen, I'm paying you good money to exercise. And because you have to do it, you don't get to not do it. Would you have done it on your own? No, I wouldn't have. I would have thought I would have, but I wouldn't have. So then I'm like thankful that he's put me in that position. Almost as thankful as my wife. She's very thankful that she's like throwing paper out as she drives up to give me stuff, you know? So I have to get out there the next day. But it comes down to that discerning the proper perspective, because his ways are higher. Joseph didn't know where he was going to be. He didn't know that the process was a grooming for him to rise to that type of a post, that leadership. God is interested in all of us rising to the abundance, as we talked about, that he has available to us. And he'll do what it takes because he's sovereign. He loves us. And when it comes down to that, it's about trusting him. It's about trusting what that word says. It's about, do you believe that word? Do you believe what he said?
That goes right along with what I wanted to say. When I think of joy, I always like to compare it to happiness, that joy and happiness are two separate things. You know, we're guaranteed the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We run after happiness, and happiness is always dependent on outward circumstances. You know, it depends on what's going on around us, what's going on with us, in us, to us. Whereas joy is that inner conviction of the truth, of who God is, what God's doing in our life. So it's two opposite, you know, one is the outward that looks out here, the things that we can see, and it's just like faith sort of. Faith is an inside, something we can't see. And joy is something that comes from God, that conviction that God is who he says he is, that he loves me like he says he loves me, that his word is true like he says it's true. And when we have those beliefs, that firm conviction of the reality of the things of God, God himself and the things of God, then the result of that should be joy, just knowing, wow, this is what it's really like, you know.
Right, that's what I put down. It comes from the essence of believing in and accepting God's promises. You know, those things that mean should mean something to every Christian. And one of the things that I've you think about, let's say that each one of you in here had won a gift from somebody, $3 million, but it's probably something that'll come 5 years from now. When you first hear the news, you're happy. Hey, I'm going to get a bunch of money. But as the years go on and you become more and more broke, because some of you are probably spending your money before you got it, you become a little bit more depressed. You become a little less happy about the fact that you've got something that's promised to you in 3 years. Well, sometimes that's the same thing that happens with God. When you get saved by grace and you've got this promise of everlasting, and for some reason you still have to live your life, and the only way that you're going to get through this life is to accept and build the things that God says that you need to be as a Christian, and that's going to be the fruit of the Spirit.
Some of the things that are opposite of joy is distress. You can tell when you're not walking in joy when you're distressed. How about sorrow, despair, regret? It says, despair limits us like a ball and chain from growth and the enjoyment of life because we become consumed with our circumstances. Anybody ever get consumed with their circumstances? I mean, that's often, like I said, the world wants to cling to us. It wants to oppress us, depress us, discourage us with circumstances that are outside, yet we know of circumstances from within our faith that are true. That even though those circumstances are just a short time. So he strengthens us to go through them. Regret is when we have lost control of our attitude and response. Distress cuts us off from relationships, learning, experiences, and God. Not any joy in our life leads to a depression that cuts us off from seeing hope and purpose. We've been talking about purpose for months, since the beginning of the year. We're going into the ninth, almost the tenth month. Right? And these are the kind of things that come against us to cut us off from the purpose that God has for our life. And quite frankly, those in the world that you're looking to minister to witness to, if they don't see some joy in your life because you go through the situations that they go through, they don't see any difference in your attitude or your you know, way you carry yourself throughout the day, quite frankly, they have no reason to turn around and want that. There should be a joy. There should be a peace. There should be a love that comes from that, a patience, a self-control. All of the fruit should be able to be experienced in the midst of those trials. So they stand back and say, how is it that you are the way that you are in the midst of what you're going through? They'll ask the question. Because it confounds the world.
Well, as a matter of fact, I had a scripture here, James 1:2, and it talks about, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish the work. How many of us are willing to let perseverance finish the work? I mean, nobody wants to go through a trial. Nobody wants that. But the idea here is that we have a fight on our hands for our own salvation. The continuation of our acting out God's plan for you. And each one of these character traits are a gift for somebody. It's your grace gift to somebody else if you can act it out. It's one of those things that you can do for the brothers and sisters of the body, but not only that, for this neighborhood, for this city, for this county, for the world. You have to be ready to act out these gifts at any given time. And it says here, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. So if we look at these, the fruit of the Spirit, that's our measure for ourselves of how mature we are or we aren't. And we're not here to knock you down, but the idea is here to reveal to even yourself. Because I'll tell you what, our mind and our soul wants to protect itself, because we, to some degree, it needs to do that. And for those people who can't do it anymore, they usually end up committing suicide. So we need to protect whatever we do, even when we do it wrong. So you need to start evaluating yourself and look at this. I tell you what, this is probably a very important, one of the most more important scriptures that you can read in the Bible, because you can start to look at this and start to measure who you are as a Christian and start to fail. And don't fight against the failure. Don't accept it. Work to become better and to overcome the trials that you are going through in your life. If you find yourself being angry every morning when you wake up, screaming and yelling at everybody, make a change. This is a choice. It's not an emotion. These are choices. And if you make the right choices, you're going to become a better Christian, regardless if you feel it's just or unjust. You need to get over this feeling as woe is me. If you have the woe is me feeling, you're always going to be dragged back down. But if you have the hope and the joy of the Lord in you, that is what's going to carry you through. That's what's going to say, you know what? My spouse isn't doing what he or she needs to be doing. My children aren't doing what they want to do. My job isn't doing what I want it to do. But I know that I have joy because God is with me. And I've already been given the greatest gift that I can have.
Joy helps us to see that life and purpose is all about who? God, not us. Right? It says, joy is indispensable for sharing love, and it is being confident in our faith. And one thing that we want to be is confident in our faith. So how do you increase your faith?
Through
the Word. So we want to turn on and build that relationship. The joy comes from the Spirit. Right? If you were to wake up tomorrow, just like anybody that's saved or unsaved, if you wake up and you're not saved, you said, I'm going to be joyful today. Good luck. You can turn around and try in your own strength, but it isn't going to happen. It's not going to last. You don't have that ability. The ability comes through the Holy Spirit. It comes through the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us. So when you quench that Spirit, when you do that, you don't have that ability. You need to establish that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then it's just going to flow naturally. When you have that relationship with the Holy Spirit, that conversation like I had with walking a property, it lasted a whole 5 minutes because of the relationship where I listened to that correction. I listened to the rebuke that he gave me. Like, are you kidding me? You're getting paid to do this. People pay to go to the gym, and then they have to force themselves to go. And half the time they don't go. They just threw their money out the window. Here, you're getting paid to do it. So you have to be able to be in tune with that Holy Spirit to listen and say, you know what? That's true. That makes sense. How many here get paid to exercise? I'm blessed. And they pay me a lot. You know, so we continue to establish that relationship. Just like last week, we talked about love. In order to turn around and give love, you have to have that love relationship here before you're going to be able to give it out. Because you're going to be tested in it. Is it easy for me to love my wife, my children? Well, my wife. You know, that makes it easy. But when you have to love that stranger or that person that persecutes you or says something that harshly towards you, that's where it shows what's inside. That shows that you need to turn around and what? Work on it? I need to work on this and have a revelation of this and how much he's done for me so that I can have that extended that way. When I have a revelation of the love that's been poured out on me and the grace and the mercy, that enables me, it strengthens me to do that for others. And that's why it's so important to do that. It's so important to rely on that Holy Spirit for that. And you know, it's an ongoing battle. It is. But there's nothing stopping us from fighting it but ourselves. You're fighting it right now. You showed up.
Amen.
Are you winning? You're here.
But that's the process. That's the process that we choose. Because we can always do what our emotions want us to do. And like I said, all of these are choices. There are choices that we make when they need to be made, not when we feel like it.
For somebody to say, well, you think about everlasting life, but maybe if you're on your deathbed and the pastor's giving you your last rites, maybe so, but as a cop or a fireman, a soldier, you face death every day. You know, if you're facing death, you don't think in the back of your mind is, I'm going to go to heaven. No, that's the farthest thing from your mind. That's the farthest thing from your mind. To me, it's, you know, if I say, okay, if you're on, like I said, you're on your deathbed, you know it's in a matter of time, yeah, but throughout the day, there's the thing about eternal life. I don't know, maybe it's a human instinct of survival. I don't know. I just, you know, it's...
That's built into us. We can't really serve God if we're dead, unless we do it in heaven. But, I mean, you know, here on earth, Paul said, you know, it's better for you that I stay, but it's better for me that I go, you know. So...
You know, Roger, one of the things that comes up, because you encounter different situations all day long, and situations like that give you the opportunity to respond, or rather than react like you did. And then when they don't respond or they react poorly, you know, we have that opportunity to, like you said, we can, okay, now what do you want me to do here? And that's where you exercise that self-control, which we haven't gotten to. It's like, Lord, I need to exercise that self-control. And exercising self-control is not an easy thing to do. I often say, I got to get to my fifth thought. You know, and I've said my fifth thought, and they said, that's your fifth thought? I said, well, I probably should have went to 10. You know, but it's getting to me today. But what's nice about that is that I can repent. Where the enemy wants to beat me up because I didn't turn around and gain the victory right away, the victory is still gained once you come to your senses. And you know what? I blew it. I could have done something different in that situation. You know, I need to be attentive when you go in these situations that these things do come up through the day. The people respond that way, and it's unfortunate. You know, but that's why I love being with the body of Christ, because none of us here respond that way. We love one another, right? But what's the word say about that? That iron sharpens iron. So God's put everybody in my life because I must have been dull, and he wants to sharpen me. You know, and he'll bring people into your life to sharpen you. You know, because what happens, people think that they're doing well because they've isolated themselves. Well, I don't get angry. I'm a very patient person. They live alone. And even then, they're yelling at the dog and being patient with the pets. You know, but they think highly of themselves because they haven't had that iron sharpening iron experience. When you put yourself out there in the body of Christ, you're going to have that. And that's where the opportunity comes up to love one another, because this is where it's going to be exhibited. Not just us taking it out, but it should be exhibited tenfold, people coming in and seeing it. And that's how we have to make a choice, because when they come in them doors and they see this, what are they going to see?
Another thing that helps us with our joy is when we pray and we get before God and we go over basically like an inventory of what do we have to be thankful about, you know? And God's given us so much, and if we go to Him. We're supposed to go to God with prayer and thanksgiving, not just asking, but also thanking, you know. And so when we thank God for what He's giving us, one of those things is that eternal life. And there, if we do that every day, if we talk to God every day, that's one of the things that'll pop up, and that and 1,000 others. And we're not going to maybe hit everything every day, but there's so many things we can be thankful for every day. And when we start reminding, I think that's a huge problem for us as Christians, is that we're not thankful enough. Because the more thankful we are, the more joy we're going to have, the more peace we're going to have, the more love, the more of everything of God we're going to have when we start to recognize all that God's given us. So thankfulness will help us to have that joy. And when thankfulness comes in, can come in prayer when we thank God, you know, and we just always want to go, oh, thank God, you know, when something good happens, but actually take the time in prayer and just take a little bit of that time and actually go through the reasons, talk to God and say the reasons why we're thankful. And as we begin to say them, something is stirred in our heart. You know, I mean, I was thinking just right now, it just popped in my mind when David was beaten down, you know, when he'd lost a battle and his people were dying and all kinds of things were going wrong. And he had to go stir himself up and he began to think of the things that God had done in his life. And of course, that would bring that thankfulness inside of him. And then that joy comes in, and then that joy strengthens us. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then we jump back out into the battle and get, you know, strong again. So it all works together, as these guys have been saying. All these things work together. Every one helps build up the other ones. You can't separate them completely, because really they're just all characteristics of God. And we're just talking about getting more of God in us. And when we get more of his joy, that's going to make us stronger, and, you know, and it's going to bring more love. It's going to bring more peace and more, you know, all the different things. So, but thankfulness is a way to help get that joy in you.
You know, one of the things that we, what Pastor John was saying about being thankful is we need to see the value of some of those things. You said it earlier when you said it's another day above ground. Being thankful for the very breath that you have is because God gave it to you for today. You couldn't have experienced anything, whether it be going and getting angry at somebody or whether it be coming home and seeing your wife, had he not given you that breath. But we take so much for granted, like everybody does, that we don't stop, as Pastor John was saying, to realize what it is that he's done for us.
You know, and that's important too, because a lot of us, you know, God has done some things in our life, and then we have forgotten them. We need to go back and revisit them. As a matter of fact, that's what the Israelites did. They would build monuments to where God had done great things in their life, and as a remembrance. We don't build the remembrances, and therefore we can't reflect back on where we were, what God did, where he touched us. And so, you know, those things happen, and we need to it's not just thanking God for your breath, because, to be honest with you, the best blessing you can have is when you die. That's when everlasting comes. But the reality is that we can't just be thankful for the things that we have here. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us, and recognizing that thing that we spoke about, all of those blessings that he's given us, the grace that he's given us. Okay.
It's so easy how we forget about that, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Bondage, 400 years. How long did it take them to start complaining? You know? Delivered out of the hand of the enemy by God doing a miracle and parting the sea, right? How long did it take them to forget? As Pastor Don said Sunday, did they forget? No, they set God aside. How often do we set God aside?
Now you brought us out, and now everybody's coming. We're going to drown. You know, what are we going
to
do?
They actually wanted to go back.
Every step of the way.
So what they seen in the natural caused them to walk in unbelief that God was for them, thus causing them to grumble and complain and go live in the desert for 40 years. Because they were looking at things in the natural and not realizing that God was going to fulfill his purposes. God is going to fulfill his purposes in our lives because he's God.
Amen. That's a good point, because you know what? Maybe some of the reason why you're continuing to go round and round the circle and coming back is because we don't want to give up that thing that we want to hold on to, whether it be unforgiveness, whether it be whatever. You know, we need to break through. That's the fight. That's the fight. We need to get our emotions, and that's how you put your flesh to death. When you get your emotions out of the fray, you can start to make some spiritually intelligent decisions. And that's what God's trying to do. We're going to move on to peace.
Peace be with you.
The fruit of the Spirit. And I've got here in Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Based on this scripture, can you say that our peace is based on our faith? If you want more peace in your life, then you need to get into the Word. You need to really understand what God is saying to you and what He's promised and what He has given you. You can't move forward in any strength in any of these things. You can't do what Christ said. Greater things than this will you do. You can't do those things without faith. And faith is not something that you conjure up. And we're not going to get into a big faith thing, but I just want you to know that those things that you do, and by the fruit of the Spirit, is going to come through your faith. And we're here to build each other up in faith.
And one of the interesting things you often hear with joy, peace, is that we don't have it because we're chasing after the stuff that we don't have in materialistic goods. We're always looking for the next best thing, and you know, how can we ever live without a cell phone? You know, if I was to ask my kids, how could you live without a cell phone? Very well. Less interruptions, you know, you go down that, but people don't understand that. But every time that you have a disaster or catastrophe, and those people get out with their life, every time they say, listen, that's just material stuff. It doesn't mean nothing. But the minute we get caught up in this, we're chasing after that material stuff. Constantly chasing after that stuff. Constantly allowing it to hold us in bondage, where we got to have it, to where we go in debt for it. So-and-so's got it, so I need it. I need that. I need this. And that's where we turn around and let that peace get robbed. What can we do without? As Paul said, he says he was able to turn around and have that fruit of the Spirit exemplified when he had plenty and when he had nothing. But the minute we start losing that stuff, we start losing our peace, then we have to ask ourselves, what did we base our peace on? Did we base it on that materialistic stuff? Are we sad to the point where, what am I going to do? All my joy is gone. My peace is gone. You could lose your job. Did you come home to find out that your wife and kids were gone? David and them went out to battle. They come back to find out that their wife and children were all gone. Ziglag. Everybody was gone. His men lost their joy. They lost their peace. They were ready to stone him. And that's what Pastor John was talking about. David started recounting all the things that God did for him and inquired of God, shall we go after him? And God said, yeah. And they got everything back and more. So that's part of the thing, is they got everything back and more. So the thing that I take away from something like that is that, does the enemy rob from us? Does he steal from us? He tries to all the time. And then we could stop at that. Or we can continue on and inquire of God. When he gives us the okay, we go after that. We take back what the enemy stole and more. And more means you take back more. You go rob the people that have robbed you. Like I said earlier, that Jesse's bike was stolen. I said, listen, you pray for that person that stole your bike. One day you may be standing there and he's in heaven, and it'll be because of your prayers, because you took and stole back. Not a bike, but the very soul that turned around and stole it, because you started praying for him. Because there's more at stake than this materialistic stuff. It's lives. It's the lives of everybody here and the lives of everybody we encounter.
I think really trying to understand the spiritual you is the fight. And I'm going to mention the fight a lot during the rest of this, because that's something that some of us... I could say, you know, when I was a kid, I was probably more of a fighter. I was physical fighter than I am now. But now I'm a spiritual fighter. I fight every day for myself, for my family, for you guys. I'm here to endure the fight. I'm going to be the last man standing. And we need to have that same attitude, that we're not going anywhere because God has called you to a greater thing, and that's the thing that you have to believe in. You are letting your past dictate what you do today. You're letting your past dictate what you're going to do tomorrow. But the truth of it is that every day you wake up breathing, it's a brand new day. Nothing that has happened in the past should affect the peace that you have today, except the knowledge and the blessings of God that you've taken and accepted. So those things are the things that are going to make a difference in everybody's life around you. Can you see yourself as a minister of the word? Those things will give you peace when you know you can walk forward and know that God is going to do something. Are you working with expectation that God is going to do something? Those kinds of things come from understanding the word of God, fighting for yourself and for your wife and for your children and your friends and neighbors. Those are the things that should be important to us. We're going to get distracted by life. Have some grace on yourself and say, okay, when I'm going to pull back, I'm going to try to do this more today than I did yesterday. It's all about change. It's not about just doing the same old, because if you do the same old, you're going to get the what? Same results, right? So, for example, you know, understanding the spirit you. How many of you can, who are not Hispanic, can speak Spanish? There's something about lying in the scripture, isn't it? That's right. The fact of the matter is that you can't learn a new language without studying it. And you can't speak it without practicing it. And the same thing goes with the spirit you. The spirit man inside of you needs to be tutored, needs to be learned, and that only comes from learning the Word of God. It's just a short correlation, but the reality is there. If you don't study the Word, you're not going to know what the Spirit of God has to say in your life. Every time I pick up the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaks something to me, and I find peace flowing over me. I find joy flowing over me. I find the love of God flowing over me. When I pray for somebody, I feel the love of God for people, and that gives me peace. I mean, like Pastor John says, these things all really go together. It's like when you start to experience the love of God, all of these other things kind of fall right into place. And we need to continue to nurture our spirit self, feed it the Word of God so that it can help direct your life the way it needs to go.
I was just thinking about Islam. We've heard that they sometimes call themselves the religion of peace. And in fact, they always call themselves the religion of peace. And, you know, you look around and you think like, well, gee whiz, you know, everywhere they are, there's wars, there's battles, there's beheadings, there's, you know, they're after each other. But you got to understand what they're saying. When they say a religion of peace, they have a meaning that goes with that. That means that there will be peace when every person in the world is under Allah and is, you know, is a Muslim. That's what they want. They want everything together, and so all the infidels and all everybody else have to either be converted or dead. And when that happens, then there'll be peace, and that's why they're the religion of peace. And in our life, we have all these. It's opposite because we're doing it really for the real God, the true God. But we have all these competing interests in our life. You know, all our flesh, all our emotions, all our fleshly desires, our carnal nature, all that stuff is wanting all of the things, you know, for itself. And God wants us to get in his plan, get lined up with him. And the real peace comes when every part of our life is perfectly in tune with God. When we're walking in his path, when all of our desires are God's desires, when his heart is our heart, when his mind is our mind, his thoughts are our thought, that kind of a thing. When we're perfectly lined up with God, we're going to be in perfect peace because God is peace. And he wants to give us a peace that passes understanding, and he offers us that peace through the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit is the one who will help us to line up with God, because we can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can. So once we've taken over every area of our life and made it submit to God and lined it up with God, then we'll have perfect peace in our life. And if that's we want to get peace, that's how we get it.
The scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May not be held against them." This is Paul talking. It says, "But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, so that all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." That peace comes from knowing that God will never leave you or forsake you. Though all those around Paul deserted him, his perspective was God didn't. And it's God that is able to see you through that. If you're united one with another, that person can see you so far, but it's going to be God in them that assists you. It's God in us that is able to turn around and do that for others. We can't turn around and do it in and of ourselves. It's God in us that does it.
I was just thinking that, you know, when we think of peace, you know, we probably have to go back and think of all the things that cause strife in our life. You know, if you look at where are the closest things to you that cause you to not have peace? You know, your family, possessions, like Ken said. You know, sometimes we want something, we can't get it. And that causes a little bit of a disgruntled spirit. We see other people who have all of this wealth and all of this riches and all of these things, and we hold it against God sometimes. I'm serving you, why can't I have these things? Well, the reason you don't have them, actually it's probably a blessing that you don't. Because if you had them, you would probably be further away from God. Because he knows where your heart is. He knows the desires of your heart. And what fulfills your flesh is going to pull you away from him. Because what fulfills your flesh, you cannot lay down anymore. You'll have difficult time, just like the rich man. You know? When we desire things, when we look at the world and we compare what we have and what they have and why they have it, and we start to question all of these things. Why did this happen to me? Why didn't, you know? Those kinds of things will distract you from the real peace that God wants to put in your heart. And how many of us could lay everything down and just serve God? I mean, it would be very difficult to give up all things that you have, as Christ has asked the rich man. But in your heart, you would have to know that if God asked you, not something that you conjured up, by the way, I mean, sometimes we can conjure up in our mind that I got to give everything up because, and it's not even what God's asking you to do, but you think it's the right thing to do. I'm talking about listening to God, listening to the Spirit. We're not looking for any cultish drives or anything like that, but to listen to the Spirit and follow that this is something that God's love put in me, that I can do this and I will have more peace in my life by doing it. And that's something that we need to determine ourselves to say, I don't need anything except the Lord. And that's a hard place to be. It's a hard for the flesh to say, I'm not going to give this up. I'm going to give it up. It's a hard thing for the flesh to say, I'm giving this up. It's a hard thing for the flesh to say, I'm not going to be angry anymore the way I've been angry. Because what happens is, for most of us, we've been turned on by, it's just like a switch. You know, and it's those things. I'm not going to be sad, or I'm not going to be depressed. Some people get easily depressed by a single thought. And yet, you know, it's something that we need to constantly work through, because your future in Christ, and those of us here who need your future in Christ, are depending on you to continue and mature
One of the things that I think about when I think of peace is when I had gotten saved. That's the ultimate peace, when you accept Christ. Because what is it that you've conquered at that point? Death. Everybody has to turn home and experience that at some point in their life. You're going to experience death. And I remember reading Revelations, and that was enough for me. I read Revelations, he turned around and revealed himself to me, and I did not want to end up in hell. I mean, hell is real. If you think the things you go through here on earth are bad, hell is real. And to have that peace that surpasses all understanding comes from the knowledge that I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be in heaven with him. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" He's preparing a place for me right now. He's preparing a place for my wife. She tells me about it all the time. Yep, she's got it picked out. Right?
He walks around it every day and checks it out.
I'm telling you. She's the roof is green, right? Yeah. It's made out of logs. I said, "Lincoln logs." She said, "No, logs." I said, "They'll be right next to my kingdom." She goes, "Yeah, right." But she has it picked out. She envisions spending that time with God in eternity, that place that he's preparing. You know, how often do we meditate on what he's doing for us? We don't look to the future. We don't look to what it is that he's doing. What happens is we see the storms of life right in front of us, like Peter, the wind and the waves. And we take our eyes off of Christ and what he's doing, because it's bigger than what we see just in front of us. Now, granted, you got to deal with what's in front of you. But realize that he's on your side. That he's come alongside you to comfort you, to be with you, to walk with you on that journey all the way until you go home. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Job 19:25-26. Everybody know Job? Right? How many want his life experiences?
Last part.
The last part. Right? And that's just it, the last part, but he still had to go through what he went through. So you ask yourself, the last part, when God restored Job, I ask myself, how is it that in the restoration and what God did, was he able to turn around and have peace and joy, knowing that he still lost all of his family, the things that really counted, his possessions, they came and went. But knowing that he lost his family, God brought restoration. How is it that he was able to live a long, prosperous life and enjoy life? It's because he knew God was sovereign. He trusted God. He accepted what had happened, because it could only happen if God allowed it. And that's amazing to me. Because granted, I talk with my wife often, there's people who go through some really, really tragic situations. And the last thing that you want to see is them not have any peace or joy for the rest of their life. How are you going to be able to offer that? How are you going to be able to say, "Listen, I've been through some situations that are tragic"? How do you recover from that? It comes from knowing God. It comes from when God speaks to you, that you hold on to that. You build that memorial. You take those stones. And you count that down. You journal it. Because at that moment, if you try to remember everything, right, it becomes a little difficult as you get older. But if you were to open that journal that you had from the time you got saved and you've seen how God moved in different situations and you started reflecting on that, you'd see a story being told. And you'd see him walking right alongside of you even when you didn't think he was. And you'd be able to connect every dot, knowing that he was right there with you in the good times and the bad times. He was in there, right there with you in the good times, saying, "Why haven't you spent time with me? Why have you gone your own way?" And then sometimes these calamities come into our life because we have gone our own way. And we've set God aside, and he tries to get our attention. How fast does he get our attention in the bad times? This is September 11th. He got the nation's attention, didn't he? In the bad times. How long did that last? You had things happening that you had this hope being stirred up, possibly, that the nation might turn around and people would be united. How long did it really last? Because everybody wanted to turn around and be Christian then. But how many people really wanted to establish the relationship with God? Not everybody. There's a remnant right here in this room that knows the difference. That knows, that hasn't stopped. That hasn't set God aside. That will never set God aside. You got two pastors here, they'll never set God aside. That's why I've been here. I know that. I've seen their life and seen what they've been through. I've seen the trials and the tribulations. And how they've worshipped in the midst of that. You guys haven't set nothing aside. You guys have been through the trials and the tribulations. The Holy Spirit's brought you here to continue to bring you, to build you up, to come against the unbelief in our life because of the outward circumstances. And to rise to the occasion to be the victors that we're called to be. To be able to walk in a peace because it surpasses the understanding of the world. It surpasses the understanding of our circumstances. Because it's not based on our circumstances, it's based on God and what he's doing. What he's going to do, what he said he's going to do. And if there's anybody capable of doing what they're to do, it is him. He will not fail. That's why we follow his lead. He will not fail. That's joy. That's peace. He will not fail. His word will not return void. It's not returning void right now. It's penetrating the hearts. The world has tried to harden our hearts. His word is able to penetrate that hardened heart and soften it. Only his word brings that life. And that's why I'm so appreciative of the life he's given me. And the peace. It's amazing. It's an amazing grace that he's given us. It just surpasses our understanding if you give him the opportunity. It's just like, really? There's nothing that can turn around and conquer that. Not even the grave. We're blessed.
Isaiah 57:1-2. It says, the righteous perish and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death.
The fruit of the Spirit is an exhibit of God's righteousness. We're to seek after his righteousness. And that righteousness is in our right thinking. That's why the word renews our mind, so that we can think correctly. Based on the word, not based on television, not based on the worldview. Like Pastor John, there's a worldview out there for Islam. And unfortunately, there's a bunch of Muslims that are going to turn around and follow it. That's sad. Because they're going to follow it right to the pit of hell. But there's a remnant of Muslims, former Muslims, right, that are not following it. That have given their life to Christ. You got to ask yourself, why? Because they have a connection with their people, their tribe per se. You know God has got plans to send them into that situation. Pastor Don's been down to Dearborn during the festivals, making inroads. Just looking to see who God wants to pluck out of that pit, one by one. And you'll see it happen. It's when we have plenty. Sometimes that strength is gone when we have plenty because we rely on ourselves. And we find that we have that strength when we have nothing because then we turn to him. So my thing is, turn to him when you have plenty.
Yeah, you're never going to forget circumstances like that. But you know what? Your peace will still surpass that. I mean, you're going to question things. We're all going to question things, but that doesn't mean we're not going to continue to walk in the peace. You know, we may not understand, and I think, Kenny, you said like Job. We can look at Job's life, and we don't know why God allowed what he did, but we find out later on he had peace, he trusted in God. Those are hard situations to go through, you know, and you can't make them say, well, brother, you should have peace. You know, you can't. You know, when reality hits the road, it's just, you know, I don't understand God. I trust that you have all things in your hands. And that'll be something you'll never forget. You can't forget. I mean, what kind of father would you be if you forgot that? You know? And we're all going to have those hurts. Somebody dies. Somebody gets hurt. Somebody suffers. But even through those things, we have to trust. And it's there that we know, God, you still have things in control. We may not understand it up here. His word tells us that. That's what we have to rely on. Because a lot of times our mind and our actions are going to, you know, they're going to battle one another. That flesh is going to battle. And it's just going to be hard to say, hey, you know, I can really walk this thing out. But as we walk more, as his word finds residence in our heart, we do trust him. You know, the disciples, I used this before, that they had no idea why Jesus had to go through what he went through until after they went through it. Then they were able to look back. And, you know, as pastors, we can always point out good things that have come of that unfortunate circumstance. That doesn't console the fact that it still happened. You know what I'm saying? So we have to look, and that's what we say, God, I don't understand. You and your infinite wisdom, you and your infinite power, you know all things. And we just have to humble ourselves. God, I trust you, even in this hard situation that hurts immensely. You know what I'm saying? So, yeah, and it'll be hard sometimes to reconcile, you know, that peace in those times. And but like I said, as we grow and we get to know him, not that that'll ever be removed, but sometimes we understand it just a little bit more.
I like the scripture. I like the scripture that Kenny just read a little while ago. It sort of can go along with that, and says that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil, and those who walk uprightly enter into peace. And sometimes people are taken away, and we think, oh, you know, that they were taken away. They were in the prime of life, or they were young, or they were, you know, this. But here God's saying that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. We don't know what could have possibly happened in his future. We just don't know. You know, the thing is, it all comes down to, do we trust God? And that God knows what is best, what is for good, the best for you, the best for your son, the best for your wife, your family, for everybody. And when we really trust him, we have to believe that he had some kind of reason. And this is a potential answer right there. The righteous are taken away to be spared from evil.
You know, one of the other things, too, is when we read through the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, we see like James, who was an apostle, he was slain as a young man. We see Stephen, who was stoned to death. But then on the other hand, we see Peter, Paul, escaping death on numerous occasions. And you go, God, if you delivered them, why couldn't you deliver these other guys? And we're not given that answer. And we just have to accept, like as Pastor John says, God knows all. He's got all the details. It's hard to understand. I'm sure the families of those young people that were killed didn't understand at the time. Maybe down the road they did. We just don't understand. God is sovereign. He does as he determines, as he pleases. He has a good reason for what he's doing. We do have his word that tells us, once again, and we got to find comfort in all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That doesn't mean just the good things. It means the tragic and the horrible things too. Somehow, some way, they're going to work for our good and others' good.
His ways are higher than ours. And it, like you said, that, like I was saying with Job, that's one of the most difficult things that one would have to go through. Not understanding at this time the purposes, but knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that he loves us more than we love ourselves half the time. Absolutely. Look at the cross. God is desiring everybody, nobody to perish. That's why it's important.
You know, I was going to say, too, that, you know, nobody, unless you've experienced it, could understand the challenges that is for a parent. I think that the thing that, and you know, you can, there's a lot of scriptures that go through that kind of can console you in those things that can, you know, but the real thing is that it comes down to our faith and the Word of God and what God is doing for us. What is He really doing? And, you know, Scripture also says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And the thing of it is here is that, you know, there's a lot of this world that we have created, humankind, that's what I'm saying, mankind. And we have created this world, and we have, by some of our own, I guess, lack of management, we've got a world now that has so much sin in it that now we have to deal with people who will feed us false information. They will fill our minds with terrible thoughts. I mean, you look at some of the games and stuff that the kids play with today, it's horrendous. But they have so many avenues today of how to press in to our minds to make us think that we can't have peace. And I would say that, you know, your peace, your sadness doesn't necessarily mean that we will all be sad at times, but we can also reflect back on the truth and the promises of God and have peace in our continuation in this world and eternity. So, you know, there's just a lot of things that I think all of us here would feel for those who have lost a child and gone through what you've gone. And that's our purpose here, is to help you through those challenges when they come, and anybody else that's here. We're here to help console you. We're here to help encourage you, to build you up and do those kinds of things. And that's the benefit of being a part of a loving, caring church who is serving God, that wants to serve God with everything that we have. And that's why, coming back to what we're teaching on, that's why this is so important, because we all need to exude these kinds of things. We need to show these fruit in our life, so that we can project that to others. We need to be that Christ that everybody wants to feel and see and have that love affair with. If they can have it with us and we have Christ in us, they'll have it with Christ. And that's where we're at.
Man, I got one last scripture for you, Roger. It's the next one that was coming up. Then we're going to close in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet call from God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Then encourage one another with these words. That is the next scripture, brother. Father, we just thank you for this evening, Lord God. We thank you for the joy and the peace that comes from your Holy Spirit, Lord God, from you speaking to us, speaking to our spirits that you've deposited within us, Lord God. Father, let us hold fast to your words, Father God. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you and give you all the glory. Amen.